So Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Let's give attention to the reading of God's word. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you have refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let's bow together in a brief word of prayer. Father God, we pray that indeed you would shine the light of your wisdom in Christ by the power of your Spirit upon our sin-darkened hearts, that you would illumine our pathway, that you would grant to us understanding, knowledge, and wisdom in Christ, and that in so doing, O Lord, you would teach us more to fear you, to love you, and to worship you. We pray that you would do so to the glory of your name. We ask and pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. While most seminaries employ PhDs to teach the Bible, we should realize that there's a sense in which God has called us all to be teachers of his word. We're to teach one another is one of the themes and the refrains that we see in the scriptures. Older men, for example, according to Paul in the book of Titus, are supposed to teach younger men, and older women are supposed to teach younger women. Elders are supposed to teach the church, and parents are supposed to teach their children. In fact, I think we could say that under the roof of every Christian home should reside a school of faith and wisdom. And within this school of faith, we're supposed to pass down the wisdom and knowledge of God to future generations so that they would learn to love the Lord, so that in learning who he is, they would learn to fear him. In learning who he is, they would learn to love him. In learning who he is, they would learn to worship him. Well, in the passage before us, I think Solomon is continuing to do this very thing. Remember in the previous section that Solomon has drawn his son near and he has begun to pass down wisdom to him. Well, he continues to pass down wisdom, but in this particular case, what he does is he personifies wisdom as a woman who is crying out in the streets, calling to those who lack wisdom, saying, come to me and I will teach you wisdom. And so what we want to do this evening is we want to listen and first understand the nature of wisdom's cry, what it is that she has to say. And then secondly, we want to consider the consequences of ignoring her cry, because the consequences, as we'll see shortly, are indeed dire for ignoring her cry. And then third and finally, we want to consider that broader theme, if you will, of the school of wisdom that should exist under the home of every Christian household. It's this idea of passing down wisdom to future generations. We ourselves learning to read that wisdom and understand God's wisdom and thus passing it down to future generations. So first, wisdom's cry. As Solomon draws near to his son, as I said, he personifies wisdom as a woman who cries aloud in the market. You know, perhaps if we were to put this in our own setting, imagine if you're walking there at the strip malls that they have, the one down wherever it is, somewhere around here and near Madison. I still don't have my bearings. The other day we were out in the woods and I said, this doesn't feel like it's the west, but that's where the sun is setting. I could get lost in a wet paper bag. But wherever the mall is, for example, imagine a woman walking all about the mall and crying out and calling people to her, saying, listen to me. Listen to me. Let me impart to you some wisdom. Oh, you simple ones, aren't you tired of being simple-minded? I think in this way we can envision Solomon sitting at the city gates trying to pass on his wisdom to the youth of Israel as they take little notice and pass him on by. So often it's the case that young people look upon those who are older than them, perhaps not even that much older, and they think, oh, that's something that is older. I have no need for that. And so thus Solomon might have sat by the city gate trying to pass on his wisdom and his knowledge, and the youth of Israel were disinterested. You know, it's like I experience a little bit of this sometimes in my own household. The other day I sat my boys down to say, let's watch this movie. And as the movie came on, my middle son said to me, Dad, this isn't a movie from the 1900s, is it? And I thought, oh, you got to be kidding me. The 1900s, you're talking about it as if it's the 1800s. It's not that long ago. It's not that long ago. Well, maybe that's the mentality of the youth of Israel as they see Solomon sitting at the gates. They're not interested. Oh, that's from 20 years ago. I'm not interested in that. Solomon seems so old. Well, I think that personifying wisdom as a woman crying out in the marketplace, I think both shows us Solomon's passion, his desire, his zeal. And it also, I think, shows us the context of wisdom. The context of wisdom is the ordinary settings of life. The marketplace, the home. These are the places where often we need to exercise the God-given wisdom that he so graciously gives us. Lady Wisdom preaches her message in the markets, in the noisy streets, at the city gates. And in her frustration at the youth who ignore her, she laments in verse 22, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? I think this very type of expression of frustration finds its way upon the lips of Christ, where in Matthew chapter 17, verse 17, he says, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Here, wisdom, in a sense, is opening up her treasure. And she's not only putting it on display, but she's offering it freely to anybody who will ask. And yet, they're disinterested. I think it's the same cry that Christ uttered to his own fellow Israelites as he was holding out the treasures of salvation. As he had come to them in the very midst of life, in the ordinary circumstances, whether it was in the marketplaces, whether it was in the temple, whether it was in homes or in the streets, and he was holding out this treasure, and they wouldn't have any of it. They were too enamored with being simple, being foolish. Here in verse 23, Lady Wisdom expresses to the simple-minded of Israel how much of a blessing there would be if they would just simply listen to her. If you turn at my reproof, in other words, if you listen to my correction, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. You know, so often it's the case that we are more interested in saying what we know. And we want to rebuff, rebuke, because we don't want to admit that we might actually be wrong. I won't say which one of my children it was, but this weekend they were learning how to fish. And I asked one of my children, hey, you sure you know what you're doing? Yeah, I know what I'm doing. And one of the friends said, your fishing pole's missing its hook. So here, this particular child thought, he or she knew what he was doing, and, you know, I know what I'm doing. No, there's a missing hook here. There's a vital missing element. You're not going to be too successful trying to catch fish without a hook. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I'll pour out my spirit to you. If you listen to my rebuke, she is saying, I'll put that hook on the end of your fishing rod, so to speak, so that you can be more effective in life. More importantly, so that you can hook, if you will, the wisdom of God and pull it in so that you can learn how to fear the Lord, so that you can ultimately receive life. And in this particular case, Lady Wisdom says, I will pour out my spirit to you. This language of pouring out of the spirit, I think, is evocative, if you remember from the Exodus narrative, when God poured out his spirit upon Oholiab and Bezalel as they were given the gifts and the knowledge and the learning to be able to construct the tabernacle in all of its beauty and its artistry. But especially relevant is that the outpouring of the Spirit is the very blessing that God speaks first and foremost of pouring out upon the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, listen carefully. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, that is, upon the Messiah. Remember, Messiah means anointed. Anointed with what? Or with whom? The spirit of wisdom and understanding, says Isaiah. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Hear what Solomon is saying is listen to wisdom. Listen to her rebuke. And she will pour out her spirit upon you. The very spirit of wisdom that God poured out upon his son to exercise his office as mediator, as covenant surety, as the anointed, as the Messiah, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding. What Solomon is saying to his son, draw nigh unto the wisdom of God and you will find salvation. You will find wisdom itself coming forth from the Spirit. Now, keep in mind, Solomon doesn't invoke the name Christ here. He doesn't explicitly mention the promise of the gospel. But if I were to give to you words such as caterer, quartet, groomsman, florist, guests, you would know that I'm talking about a wedding, even though I don't mention the name wedding itself. All of those different verbal clues would dial you into what the topic is without ever having to mention the topic. Here, the fact that Solomon is speaking of the fear of the Lord, that he's speaking of wisdom, of pouring out a spirit of wisdom upon his son, who would at this point happen to be in the messianic line, I think clues us into the fact that he is speaking of salvation that comes only through Christ, so that if we are truly wise, if God grants to us his wisdom, we will seek shelter in Christ. Not only will the Spirit soften our hearts so that we're willing to listen, to give ear to the wisdom of God, but that we will find shelter in Christ. I think this is the precise nature of the failing of the fool. In verses 24 and 25, listen to what Lady Wisdom says in her rebuke. She says, because I have called and you refuse to listen. There's that theme again, listening to the Lord. I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. The wicked and foolish do not listen. They ignore. They scoff. They reject Lady Wisdom. Only the grace of Christ can tame our wicked hearts. I think in this respect, we can think, for example, of the Apostle Paul, who, according to Luke in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 1, says that as Saul, he was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. We can say that Paul was a lion seeking to devour Christ's lambs, but Christ poured out his spirit upon Saul and turned him into Paul the apostle. He tamed his heart through the divinely given wisdom of the Spirit of Christ. He turned Paul into a ferocious lamb who was willing to lay down his life for the sheep that he once sought to kill. I think the big reason as to why so many reject God's wisdom is because in their stupor of sin, they think that it's folly. They hear the rebuke of wisdom. Turn from your sin. Turn from your foolish ways. And they think it's folly. And in fact, Paul, as we've noted in previous weeks, says that the cross of Christ is foolishness to the Jews and a stumbling block to the Greeks. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." The gospel seems like foolishness to the world. But yet, what every gospel preacher is doing is acting like Lady Wisdom, standing in the marketplace, crying out, showing the treasures of the gospel and the treasures of wisdom, saying, "Come to me, O you simple-minded, and cast aside your foolish ways. Heed the rebuke for your sinfulness and your rebelliousness and seek shelter in Christ. If you do so, I'll pour out the Spirit upon you by the grace of God in Christ." See, the world undoubtedly derides Christ and the church for its supposedly foolish message. Famous atheist Richard Dawkins once quipped, "The Bible should be taught, but emphatically not as reality. It's fiction, myth, poetry, anything but reality." Well, the unbelievers of the world rage against the gospel because they think of it as foolishness. Well, in a similar type of passage and in a similar vein, it's David in the Psalms, Psalm chapter 2, who speaks of this raging against the wisdom of God. He says in verses 1 and 2, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." And the psalmist's words there in Psalm 2 find their fulfillment in Christ's crucifixion. And if you recall from the crucifixion, as the Lord of glory hung there upon the cross, we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 29 and following, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.'" They looked at God incarnate hanging on the cross and they thought it was foolishness. They thought it was just beneath them. And they refused to heed the rebuke of wisdom. They refused to seek wisdom. They ignored the cries of wisdom as she stood in the marketplace crying out to the simple-minded. This brings us to our second point, which is to ask, what are the consequences of rejecting the cries of wisdom? Well, as I noted this morning when we were discussing the doctrine of predestination, there's no middle ground. And once again, you see that theme emerge here. There's no partial adoption of God's wisdom. We can't hope to perform some sort of alchemy where we can mix our wisdom with God's wisdom to produce the goal of salvation. We can't treat the gospel like the cultural appropriation of Christmas, where the world around us, they like Christmas. They want to get into the Christmas spirit. They want to give people gifts. They want to sing Silent Night. They want to look at the nativity scenes, but they don't want to have the gospel anywhere in sight. "Don't talk to me about sin. Don't talk to me about my need of repentance." And so they reject the gospel. They want a little bit of it, but they don't realize that there is no middle ground. And so because they reject the wisdom of God, Lady Wisdom says in verses 29 and following, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. For rejecting God's wisdom, judgment is the deserts of their scorn. They merit judgment. And in fact, as with the first part of Proverbs chapter 1, where murderers who thought that they were getting away with their sin were in fact ultimately bringing judgment upon themselves and destroying themselves, so too Lady Wisdom returns derision and scorn upon the heads of the fools. You know, note this irony here is that here the simple-minded scorn wisdom. They mock wisdom. And so in judgment, wisdom in turn mocks the fool. Notice what she says in verses 26 and following. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. You know, it's only when the calamity of judgment comes upon them that people are essentially become quite sober because they realize, oh no, what have I done? But then at that point, Lady Wisdom says it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. Once again, I think Solomon here is echoing his father. Remember Psalm 2, verses 4 and 5, speaking of the Messiah. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. There is no mocking of God in the end. You know, so often it's the case that we see the unbelieving world mock and deride Christians. They reject the message of the gospel. But what they don't realize is that it is in the end, it is they who will be mocked. They will be the ones that suffer God's judgment for rejecting the wisdom of Christ, for rejecting the gospel. I think so often it's the case that what a lot of people do, and especially young people, is they say, you know what? Maybe I sense a degree of wisdom in what it is that you're saying. I can sense some sort of value in it. But I'm not necessarily particularly interested at this exact moment to heed the rebuke, to listen to the reproof, to seek wisdom. I have time. I have time. Not now. I have more time on the clock to live. But yet, in thinking that we can put off wisdom's call for another day is to say that we are seeking to live life by our own wisdom, by our own understanding, by our own timing. But what wisdom here is saying is that we shouldn't delay heeding the call. Because what happens is that the way that wisdom describes the judgment that befalls the fool is that it comes suddenly and unexpectedly. You know, think of the parables of Christ when Christ says in the parable, "You fool, for you do not realize that your life will be demanded of you this very night." So often we think that there's tomorrow. I'll listen to wisdom tomorrow, but for now, let me play the part of the fool. But as Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and following, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer now to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We shouldn't put off the call of wisdom. The consequences are grave. I think wisdom calls to us with a certain sense of urgency because wisdom knows that judgment is soon at hand, whether individually or certainly corporately in terms of the return of Christ. Well, in Solomon's terms, or at least in Paul's terms, he says, hey, listen, don't put this off. The night is gone. The day is here. In Solomon's terms, he's saying, listen to Lady Wisdom. Listen to her rebuke and pray that God would give you ears to hear. For those who heed the call, who listen to Lady Wisdom, who embrace her teaching, there's life and blessing. Verse 33, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The life, ease, and peace to which Solomon points ultimately, I think, finds its fulfillment in the promised land, but the promised land is but a shadow of heaven itself. The life of ease and peace ultimately finds its fulfillment in Christ, in the gospel, in the walls of heaven. As we read in Revelation chapter 1, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Solomon says there will be peace. No fear of dread for those who heed the call of wisdom. Well, beloved, as we hopefully let these things sink in, as we heed the call of wisdom, I think that we need to connect this message to the rest of the scriptures. And in particular, we need to be able to discern the call of the gospel through the wisdom literature, particularly here. You know, we've all heard the gospel in the various keys of scripture. We've heard it in the Old Testament promises. God's promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. God's promise to Abraham that through you all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. We hear the call of the gospel, for example, in Christ's preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We know of the call of the gospel, for example, in Paul's teaching, say, as we've been listening to it in the morning as we go through the book of Romans. But perhaps we're not as used to hearing the call of wisdom in the key. The call of the gospel in the key of wisdom. So there might be some melodies within the book of Proverbs that sound vaguely familiar, but nevertheless, we're not exactly sure how it connects. While the analogy is similar, I think hopefully the following examples gives us a window into what Solomon is doing. Maybe you've heard Elvis Presley's I Can't Help Falling in Love with You, which is actually Jean-Paul Egide Martini's Plaisir d'Amour. It's an old 18th century song that Elvis lifts from the 18th century and he puts new words to it. I don't know how many of you are Barry Manilow fans, talk about the 1900s. But his song, Could It Be Magic, is a Chopin tune. The Beach Boys, Lady Linda, is Johann Sebastian Bach's Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring, and the list could go on. In other words, when we're reading Proverbs, we might be able to discern the music of the gospel, but we're not quite understanding it. We're not used to hearing it in this particular manner. You know, it's like I once heard somebody say that by the time you're 17 or 18, that's probably the music that you will listen to for the rest of your life. And I think there's a certain amount of truth to it. If I told you what was on my playlist, a good chunk of it is from the time when I was in my teenage years. In fact, recent research shows us that you typically stop listening to new music when you're 33 years old. I don't know how accurate that is. But what I'm trying to say here is that we need to be able to tune our hearts to listen to the message of the gospel through the different sounding music of the wisdom literature. I think so often it's the case, we understand the gospel, we understand law, but we're not so used to hearing the gospel when it comes through Proverbs. We're not used to hearing the gospel when it comes through Job or Ecclesiastes or the Song of Songs or the various Psalms in the Scriptures. But what the wisdom literature does so well is that I think that it connects so perfectly with the sometimes seemingly confusing nature of life itself. Because we know that life is not so neat and tidy the way the law can give us the impression of being so neat and tidy. Sometimes we say, I know what the gospel is, but I'm not quite sure how we can apply the gospel to this particular complicated situation in my life. So this is why I think we need to draw near to the wisdom literature to accommodate our minds, to accustomize ourselves to hearing the gospel in terms of the ordinary things of life. Such as wisdom crying out in the marketplace, such as a son coming next to his father and hearing words of life. But I think there's another important idea that's present here in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 and following that I want us to meditate upon, is that throughout the sermon at this point, I have pointed out several connections to Psalms 1 and 2. And in fact, they go even more broadly out in the first chapter of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them, in the way of the wicked. Well, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. Psalm 2:12, kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Proverbs 1:26, I will laugh at your calamity. Psalm 2:4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and understanding. Psalm 2, verses 10 and following, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Proverbs 1:23, I will pour out my spirit on you. Psalm 2:2 is all about the anointed, the one who receives the anointing of the Spirit, which according to Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I think that what is here in Proverbs 1 and in Psalms 1 and 2 essentially embodies what the Proverbs is all about. Solomon is taking the same themes in Proverbs 1, wisdom and folly, that he learned from his own father, King David, in Psalms 1 and 2. And just as King David passed on the truth of the gospel that comes through the Lord's anointed, and as the fools of the earth reject the anointed, and those who are wise seek shelter in the anointed, in the Messiah, so now Solomon, in his own key, if you will, in the key of the wisdom literature, is taking that same message, the message of seeking shelter in the Messiah, and he has received it from his father, and he is now passing it on to his son. It's just in the wisdom genre, rather than in a law psalm like you find it in Psalms chapter 1 and 2. So David and Solomon are speaking the exact same message, that of seeking shelter in Christ. Except they're doing it in their own dialects, if you will, their own accents. In one in the accent of the law, the other in the accent of wisdom. But the larger point is this, David passed on to Solomon the wisdom of Christ, and he did so in his own school of faith and wisdom, under his own roof. Can we claim a similar legacy? Have we created and do we nurture schools of faith under our own roofs, whether it's the roofs of our home or the roofs of our churches, where we pass down the wisdom of Christ to our children? Do we regularly feast upon God's word and in this way raise our children, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and following, in the fear and admonition of the Lord? I really want to encourage you to go home and to even, whether it's this evening or this week, to meditate upon the teaching of Proverbs chapter 1, because this is ultimately what the whole book is about, the contrast between wisdom and folly. And if the connections between Proverbs 1 and Psalms 1 and 2 are there as I see them, then David passed down the wisdom of Christ to Solomon. Solomon passed down the wisdom of Christ to his son. And now indeed he passes it down to us. May we heed Solomon's message. May we pass this wisdom of Christ down to future generations, whether they be under our own roof or under the roofs of our churches. And may we heed the cry of wisdom and respond, not waiting for the future, not waiting for tomorrow, but respond today. As Paul says, you know that the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Or in Solomon's words, let us heed the cry of wisdom. May we heed her message and pray that we would listen. And in listening, believe. And in believing, that we would find eternal life. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father God, we are grateful for your love. We are grateful that you have poured out your wisdom upon us in Christ through the Spirit. But we pray that you would help us to heed the cries of wisdom, to hear her rebuke, that we would not immediately assume that we are right, but that we would recognize that we need your love, your fatherly care. You, as our Heavenly Father, give us your wisdom through your word, and that your word rebukes us. It corrects us. It guides us. It communicates your love to us. By the power of your Spirit, the word of your Son conforms us more to the image of his image and enables us to put aside our foolish and sinful ways so that we might find life and peace, and that we would no longer fear or dread judgment. Make us wise, we pray. Help us, O Lord, to pass down this wisdom to others. Give us ample opportunity, O Lord, to pass down the wisdom of Christ to our children, to our covenant youth, as well as to those who pass by in the marketplaces day after day, ignoring the cry of wisdom, to unbelieving fools who are so in desperate need for your grace and mercy in Christ. Grant to us, O Lord, the same zeal that we see of Lady Wisdom, that we would be willing to cry out loud in the marketplaces to people to come to Christ, and that we would hear Wisdom's cry and take shelter in it. For indeed, in seeking shelter in the cries of wisdom, we ultimately find shelter in Christ. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.